In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And when that light entered the world, darkness and light were separated for all time. And God continued His creative work. He made man on the sixth day and woman from the rib of man. And they lived in the perfection of God's design in the Garden of Eden. And they walked in the light of God's glory. They could see His true beauty and splendor in this personal and relational way. They knew Him. They felt Him. They saw Him. They had God. And even in the light that they walked in, with all this magnificent beauty before them, they desired more. They desired more. And when the serpent tempted them with knowledge to be like God through disobedience, they committed the first sin. And the light of their lives, the wonder of walking with God in perfection, was now shrouded by the darkness of their sin. This darkness of sin, they believed would open their eyes. This darkness blinded them and has blinded every person that has ever been born since. And the reality of being born into the darkness of sin is repeated in Scripture. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What I want us to see this morning is we walk in the spiritual darkness of sin from birth. You may struggle to comprehend that. You may reject the notion outright, but I pray that today God will open your eyes to this truth. We are born into darkness and we become accustomed to it. All of mankind learns to move, even thrive in spiritual darkness without an understanding of the light. In essence, we're like this Mexican cave fish. You know, these little guys, they've adapted to the darkness of caves by no longer even having eyes. They navigate through enhanced senses of hearing, taste, and feel. And they can store this geographical data that helps them remember the layout of their surroundings. These fish eat and reproduce all with no knowledge or need for light. For up to 10 years, these fish live without light, never knowing what was there for them. And I believe as we are here today, as we are living out our lives, there are billions of humans, maybe even you today, that live just like these cave fish. We operate within this dark world without any understanding that light is available. If you're saved as an adult, you may know what I mean. If you were saved younger, you may have never remembered the darkness of your sin. But the reality is you can live a life that looks good to other sinners in the darkness of sin. We look around at our culture and we see that sin is accepted, sin is promoted, sin is life. You know, your addictions are accepted in our culture. Because no one knows what you're doing in the darkness, and as long as you don't bump into anyone else in that darkness, you're not really hurting anyone. And those extramarital affairs in this darkness, they don't need to be stopped because you're not hurting anyone as long as they stay in the dark. And that pornography on your screen, maybe the same screen you're watching this right now on, is just between you and that screen in the darkness in your own home. And you may hear me speaking this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about. You think you're just living life and enjoying the things of the world. Sin seems fun to you. It just seems like everybody else is doing it. And you say, "I'm just going to do it until I can anymore." But here's the reality of that sinfulness. If you die in the darkness, you'll never leave it. If you die in the darkness, you'll never leave it. And your ignorance of the light is not an excuse. When we stand before the judgment throne of Jesus, our ignorance of the light will not be an excuse. There is a place of judgment for those in the darkness, and this place is called hell. And it's a place of eternal punishment that the Bible describes in Matthew 22:13 as outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You might have heard of the fires of hell, but it is dark there. Fire without flames, without light. Utter, total darkness. And this is a darkness that an eternal soul will never leave, just as that poor little cave fish never departs the streams of darkness in these caves. But here's my hope, that you find hope today, that you will have the eyes of your heart open to the reality of the darkness you're living in. And when the eyes of your heart have been opened, that you will no longer seek the darkness. If you have seen the light, that you will run from the darkness and then reflect that light back into the darkness around you. Despite the prevalence of darkness in this world, there is a light, singular, one light. His name is Jesus. And if you'll turn with me this morning to John 8:12-20, as we continue our walk through the I Ams of Jesus, we'll look at this light together. The Gospel of John is the fourth book of the New Testament and about three quarters of the way through your Bible. The scripture will appear on the screen in front of you, and it is from the ESV version. It's interesting to note, as we are looking in the Gospel of John, that he writes the book of this Bible, as he says in chapter 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. I too hope that reality may come true in your heart today. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. For if you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, I thank you so much that your light has shone into the darkness of my heart. I pray that today that truth is the same for those that are listening in or watching today. I pray that even now, if there are dark spots within our hearts, that your light would shine there, illuminate those sins, Father, and bring them to our attention, that we may kill them within us. Let us always be killing sin within us, Father, calling out to your Spirit to rid us of these things. And I pray we will rejoice that this light that you have given us, the light that I am not worthy to pronounce, but you have called us to preach, Father, that that light will be the hope of life for everyone who hears. And Father, I pray that you give them ears to hear and eyes to see today that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In His precious name I pray. Amen. As with any time we read the Bible, the context is really important. And here in this passage, we have to know what's going on in Jerusalem at this time. Jesus is not simply making a blanket statement out of nowhere. There is context to this. And so what we know as we read from John chapter 7 to chapter 9 is this is the festival of the tabernacles, which happens in the autumn of our seasons and our calendars, mid-September to mid-October. And this festival is filled with these symbolic rituals that celebrated God's goodness in providing the harvest and in God's work among the Israelite forefathers in the wilderness in the time of Exodus. There are rituals of water that were symbolic of the water that God miraculously provided in the wilderness. And these rituals, the priests would go to the pool of Siloam and they would get water and take it and pour it out on the altar. And this was reminiscent of the way God, through Moses, provided good water for the Israelites as they were lost and thirsty. And there was this ritual of light. And in this, the priests would fill four large candelabras or bronze basins with oil and set them on fire at night when the city of Jerusalem was covered in darkness. The priest said that this light could be seen throughout the whole city of Jerusalem when it was aflame. On the absence of street lights or anything other than torches, it may have been true. This ritual was to point back to the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness in the dark back in Exodus 13, 21 and 22 as God guided them on this journey as they ventured away from the Egyptians and towards the promised land. And this ritual of light was also to symbolize the glory of God as this cloud descended on the tabernacle or on the temple as His glory was there with them. And light is this powerful image for these people. And this ritual of light was held in the court of women in the temple, which is exactly where Jesus speaks as He makes this proclamation, "I am the light of the world." We see that in verse 20 where it says He's in the treasury. The treasury was held in the court of women. So it's into this context on the last day of the festival in the place where this ritual had been held the night before, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says, "I am the light of the world." Just as He had done with the bread in John chapter 6, Jesus takes this primary religious symbol, a symbol that points to the glory of God, and told the people that gathered that this symbol was fulfilled in Him. He's saying to these religious leaders, to all those that listened, all those that knew about this festival, the light from God is standing right in front of you. He's saying, if you want to walk in the light, if you really want to celebrate light, believe in Me. But without eyes to see, these religious leaders reject Him. They accuse Him. They say, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." See, just like those cavefish with no eyes have no reaction to light because they lack those eyes, these men are spiritually blind and they cannot see the light of life even when it is right before them. And Jesus talks about such men in Matthew 13, 13 through 15. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" See, these people had all the markings of faith. They practiced the feasts and the rituals. They had all the knowledge, but they lacked a relationship. They did not know God. And I pray today, maybe you're so used to going to church, maybe you've had perfect attendance at Sunday school, maybe you do all the things that mark you as a Christian, but you're still living in the darkness. Repent today and believe. The light is right in front of you. Don't fight it. Believe. Jesus tells them, these religious leaders, as they after they rebuke him in verse 19, he says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He's pointing out that with all their action, religious action, that they truly had no idea who God was. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: "The only people you must tell that the light is shining are blind people." And these men were blind to the light of life because they were dead in the darkness of sin. Jesus said to them in John 8, 15, "You judge according to the flesh." They were dead. And they didn't have eyes to see the spiritual judgment they were bringing on themselves. They could not see the truth. And that's how it works for every one of us. We must be given new life. In their flesh, they were dead. They could not see nor hear. But we must be given new life. They needed new life to see the beauty of the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." If we are in Christ, we are new creations, and those sightless eyes of our hearts now burst forth to see the beauty of Jesus and the shining treasure of a relationship with Him as part of the kingdom of God. Is that you today? Do you have eyes to see? Has God done this work in you, taking you out of the darkness and into the light? The 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I pray that this has happened in you today. I pray Isaiah 9:2 over all that are listening says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." If you're struggling today under the darkness of sin, may you have eyes to see the great light. And if you've seen this light, but now your life is consumed, is overwhelmed by the darkness of depression or apathy or anything, I pray that you will turn to the light. Because Jesus is the light of the world, and there is nothing that can stop that light from shining on you. And there is only one light. There are not many ways to God. There is one. His name is Jesus Christ. And He says, "I am the light, the only light of life. There is only one, Jesus Christ, and He burns brightly with a light from within. He doesn't reflect light. He is light." At the transfiguration, that light that glowed came from within Him, not from outside of Him. And the dazzling brilliance of His glory cannot be withstood. Darkness will not overcome it. You see this light, you focus on this light, and nothing will take you away from this light. Not the darkness of sin, not the darkness of viruses, not the darknesses of depression or addiction. Nothing will ever take you away from this light. Nothing. And if you have seen this light, rejoice and live in the glow of this light, because this light delivers us from the darkness. And when this light is revealed to us, it guides us out of those dark places and into the path of light. Are you on the path of life today? Brothers and sisters, have you wandered from the path away from Jesus, away from the light? The light has not left. It's still shining just as brightly. He is always burning brightly in the darkness, but you and I must walk in the light and not creep in the shadows of sin. Paul exhorts us towards this in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You're no longer cavefish. You've been given eyes to see the light, to see Jesus. And so now, we must be like sunflowers. Some of you may know this, but there's a process in sunflowers at their budding stage when they're growing called heliotropism. And this is the process by which the budding sunflower moves by tracking the sun from east to west every day. It goes with that. Watch this video. Wherever the sun goes, that sunflower will turn to it, but in the darkness, it doesn't know what to do. And so it turns back to the last place it saw it. This is how you and I must be as followers of Christ. It's not enough to sing the songs that say, where you go, I'll go, and where you move, I'll move. We must do it. He is the light of life. And we must follow Him through obedience to Him because He is the source of all life. Be sunflowers that yearn for the light of the world and turn away from the darkness. Set aside the sins that cling to you. Because the light exposes those. You may think you're getting away with it, but the light of life will show those sins. They will come to light. And if you don't have the light of the world, it will be too late. When you stand and the light is shined in every recess of your heart, the light shines into every crevice, every part of your heart, anywhere you have sin hiding. No sin escapes this light. Don't think you can hide. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Turn from the darkness and follow the light. Because one glorious day, the whole world will be filled with the light of Jesus and no darkness will be found. All darkness will be cast out in that utter darkness of hell. And in that time, in the new heaven and the new earth of Revelation 21:23, it says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What a day that will be. We will be bathed in the light of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus. I desire that day so much, and I hope you do too. We no longer will have to avoid darkness, but we'll bask only in the light of the glory of God and His lamp, Jesus Christ. I pray you long for that day, but until then, you and I, as recipients of this light, with the understanding, with the eyes of our hearts open, we have a responsibility. We have a job to do. Jesus has not come to call us home yet, and there is still darkness in this world, overwhelming amounts of darkness. And one would think that wouldn't be that true with 2 billion professing Christians in the world, but there is darkness. Sin is as rampant as it has ever been and growing more rampant. We see darkness all around us. And our job is to now shine the light into that darkness. It used to be the Israelites were called to do this. Isaiah 42:6, the Israelites were commanded to be a light to the Gentiles. But they walked away from it. They desired their own comforts of their own religious system more than obedience to God. And so now the work of being the light has been given to the church. We see this in Acts 13:47. And Paul and Barnabas are preaching and they say, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, to Edgemore, to Rock Hill, to York County, to South Carolina, to the United States, to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we are called to shine the light. Jesus gave us this command. In Matthew 5:14, He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is your call. That is your command. Shine the light. And I pray that during this time of quarantine, shrouded in the darkness of COVID-19, that we be pierced by the light, that we be the piercings of light through Jesus as we work as His church. But to do that, we must take advantage of this time. We must soak up the light through studying His Word, meditating on that Word, obeying His commands, and most importantly, worshiping every day. That time where you cry out in joy to the Lord, in praise and worship, thankful for all that God has given us, even in a time where so much has been stripped away. We soak it in and then we let it shine. We shine this light by living countercultural lives, not being conformed to the culture around us, not living a life of indulgence, but of self-denial. We don't go and buy up all the stuff off of the aisles in order to hoard it for ourselves. We don't go into stores and buy everything that everybody else needs in order to keep it at home because we're scared. We have the assurance of our faith that if we die, we get glory. It is gain. No, you might go to a store and buy multiple packs of toilet paper or whatever necessities you get, but you do that to give it to others, to give it away to those in need. That's how you shine the light. You shine the light by doing for others when it's uncomfortable or even dangerous. Like these men and women that have come the last 2 weeks to hand out these grab-and-go meals that the Chester County School District has provided. Or those that served yesterday at the Fort Long Community Center. These people could have stayed at home and safe behind closed doors, but the light has shined on them and they must shine on others. It cannot be stopped. And this light is shined by nurses and doctors and hospital staffs that go into the rooms of people they know are infected with this coronavirus and work to get them well. They don't run from it, they run towards it. And this light is shed by giving up the preciousness of our corporate gathering. We're not together today. A burden upon my heart and upon so many hearts and upon our fellowship, but something we willingly deny ourselves of in order that others may live and have a chance to encounter the light of the world and to shine the light through it all. We must tell those we are serving, those we encounter, and those who ask why we do what we do, that we do it for the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the light of the world. And we must tell them that He is the light of the world and that there is no other, because He has conquered death and sin. He has conquered darkness through His sacrificial death on a cross. He conquered it by rising from the dead, a marvelous light that even death could not overcome. He has ascended into heaven, basking in the light of His glory. And He will return. He is coming back, brothers and sisters. And we will all see the splendor of His light as He returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to drive out darkness once and for all and let His light reign forever and ever. That is the truth of the light we shine. So let's you and I shine bright and pray for God to open the blinded eyes to see the light of the world. Let's shine bright in obedience to God's commands and see those dead in the darkness come to life. Let's shine bright, brothers and sisters, because we have seen the light. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that this light is the driving force behind our lives. That just as we eat of the bread of life, we bask in the glory of the light of life. And as we do, Father, we glorify you as we point others, as we are mirrors reflecting this light into the world, reflecting into the darkness of others, not hiding it under a shroud of darkness of sin. If there's sin in the lives of my brothers and sisters that are listening, those that are gathered here, will you bring it to their eyes this morning? Will your light shine and may they repent, and Father, reflect that glory uninhibited by sin, not marred by the weight of their sin, but as pure reflections of light into the world. And Father, may we change the world as those lights work together through the church to show the glory of God to a dark and dying world. Let us shine brightly in this time of so much darkness. Father, I pray that you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.